Well, we've discussed so far from Matthew 9 that we should invest our lives as a laborer. We've looked at three reasons last night for that. The fact that the harvest is plentiful, the fact that the laborers are few, and the fact that God wants to use your life in the harvest. He wants to send you into it. And then this morning we defined or tried to look at what it means to labor biblically. And we saw that it means to be aggressively evangelizing, teaching, and healing, and to be doing that compassionately. And that's what a laborer is. So we've got one area left that I'd like to discuss with you this afternoon, and that is the strategy for laboring. The strategy for laboring. Now, I always have enjoyed working on strategies. And I've enjoyed setting things up and figuring out how to get things done. It's always been a thrill of mine. I remember when I was younger, high school, I had an organization pulled together, which was a secret organization. We were prepared for, if there was an invasion of our country, we were going to fight and be an underground. And we had about 8 or 9 of us in there, and there wasn't anybody that knew who anybody else was except me. And we were working on strategies and trying to figure out what to do in case the United States got invaded. Well, fortunately, it hasn't happened yet, and even if it does happen today or tomorrow, Christ has given me a greater calling than to figure out what to do if we're invaded. Because we're out to invade this planet with regenerated people who are going to get the gospel out and see people enter eternity. And that's what excites me today. And so I like to figure out how to get that job done. And we've got a strategy in Austria for reaching our countries. We've been working on it for 6 months now. And we want to see indigenous disciple-making ministries established in each of these countries, and we've got a plan on how we're going to do that, and we've got a timetable to carry that out. Well, that's what we're talking about when we talk about strategy. It's the way we deploy our resources. It's the plan which moves us forward as we expend our energies in a particular direction. Well, what was Jesus Christ's strategy for the world? Today, many people are trying to change things. And I feel that overall there are three strategies which can be used today in the world to see change happen. Let me just give those to you quickly as we get started. First is a strategy of revolution. Now, this would be a strategy of seeing social change, social patterns change through violence and compulsion. And there is a very dynamic strategy of revolution going on around the world today. In fact, as we sit here, over one half of the world is behind barbed wire to such a strategy. And it is continuing to work even in the free world. If you want to read an interesting book, read one by Douglas Hyde called Leadership Techniques. Douglas Hyde was a Communist Party member in England for a number of years. He was converted to Catholicism. And he's written a fascinating book on the dedication techniques of the Communist Party in the free world today. Well, there's a strategy of revolution. As we travel in our countries, we see reminders of this all over. You see billboards, you see guns plastered all over, you see military maneuvers, and the army is on the move. Men are putting their confidence and their stock in military arms. You know what the Bible says? It says, don't put your confidence in men, don't put your confidence in horses. Put your confidence in the Lord your God. But there is a strategy of revolution today. Marx said this. He said, religion is the opiate of the people. Now what he meant by that is that religion is like a drug, and it keeps people from being revolutionary. You don't find too many religious people that are revolutionary. Lenin said, never give money to a beggar, but rather make him poor so he will revolt against the system that impoverished him. See, that's the thinking of a revolutionary. The terrorist organization has put out a statement. It says this, we are a united and federated formation of members of different races and people and political parties who have agreed to struggle in a united front for independence and self-determination of each of our races and people and the liquidation of the common enemy. We declare revolutionary war against the fascist capitalist class. And that was by the organization that captured Patty Hearst and held her captive for a number of days. That was their statement of purpose. And you've heard of Cambodia, which has liquidated 2.5 million people in their society to set up a new revolutionary rule. They're trying to get rid of the reactionaries. And in fact, just to, by the way here, they have wiped out the first generation of the Christian church in Cambodia. They have martyred the older believers. But the exciting fact, and one we don't read about today in our newspapers, is that on the blood of the first generation Christians has come the second and the third and the fourth generations, and these Christians are so committed they are evangelizing in their whole country. So Cambodia is being evangelized today while you and I sit here reading about the 2.5 million that are being killed. Exciting fact. Revolution, one strategy. Another strategy is that of reformation. This would be the desire to revise the social patterns, to advance new structures in the society. So you want to revise the social patterns and create the new structures. And this is an attempt to bring good out of bad. And many political measures are based on this premise. And there are many people today around the world that are giving themselves to these two strategies. Now, I personally can't do that. As I've thought about them, I feel that, first of all, with revolution is a strategy which destroys something to create something new. And I don't personally like destruction. So I don't like to see violence and compulsion moving in to make something else new. The strategy of reformation, I feel, does not deal strongly enough with man's basic nature, the fact that he is basically evil and sinful, and therefore you don't start with something bad and make something good out of that. I feel it doesn't deal with the inner man, but is trying to only change the surface. And both of these strategies actually are dealing with the superficial and with the outward, and they don't say anything about the inner man. Jesus Christ said about man, he said, "For it is out of the heart of man come the evil thoughts, the fornication, the theft, the murder, the adultery, the coveting, the wickedness, the deceit, the licentiousness, the envy, slander, pride, foolishness." All of these things come from within, and they're the ones that defile the man. So we've got to deal in our strategy with that which will change the human being from the inside out. I believe we have trouble today in between nations because we've got trouble in our own countries. And we've got trouble in our countries because we've got problems within our families. And we've got problems in our families because we've got problems with ourselves. And a strategy that will be dynamic and will bring about change in our world today will be a strategy which changes man from the inside out. And that strategy God has given us, and it's called regeneration. The strategy of regeneration. Where God enters into a man through Christ and the Spirit of God, He changes us on the inside by implanting within us a new nature, which is submissive to God, which gains control of our lives, of our mind, of our actions, of our thoughts, and so forth, and which carries with that a fantastic impact on our own life and on our relationships with those around us. The strategy of regeneration. Regeneration can take a wicked, sinful murderer and change him into a humble servant of Jesus Christ. I read a story recently of a man who was driving a taxi cab down in Kenya, in Africa. He was driving this taxi cab and he had been a part of the terrorist organization called the Mau Maus. They rose up to try to bring their society back to a former way of living. They were very much against the Christian faith. Many Christians were murdered when this uprising hit the country. This man, after the Mau Mau uprising, had gotten a job and was driving a taxi, and one night he ended up in an evangelistic meeting. As the gospel was preached and the call was given, he rose to his feet weeping because Christ had touched his life on the inside. And he stood on his feet, and this is what he said. He said, "I am a beast of a man. I'm a terrorist. I'm a murderer. I've killed over 60 people during the Mau Mau uprising." He said, "I feel tonight that the love of God has accepted even me." He said, "But in this meeting tonight, there's a woman, and I was in this woman's home, and I'm the one who murdered her husband in the bedroom before her very eyes. And I know tonight that the gospel of Jesus Christ has accepted me, that God has accepted me, but can this woman also accept me and forgive me?" And as the crowd watched, a lady arose in the back, and she came walking over to this taxi driver, this former terrorist, and as she got to him, she put her hand out and she said, "I have forgiven you the night that my husband prayed for you before he was murdered." And she said, "Now you are my brother." Well, this taxi driver is an evangelist right now in Africa, and when he stands up to speak the gospel, he breaks down and weeps when he comes to the love of God for the sinner. Well, that's what regeneration can do. Charles Wesley put it this way in one of his statements. He said, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." His testimony written in a song. That is the strategy of regeneration. And God today is moving on this planet through regenerated men who will work under the strategy of regeneration to change people from the inside out. So the laborer will work under the strategy of regeneration. Now, let's look back in Matthew 9, and let's read this again, and this time we're going to go a little further, to see how Jesus took this strategy of regeneration and moved it outward in a very practical way. Jesus went about all the cities and the villages. He was teaching in their synagogues. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was healing every disease and every infirmity. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every infirmity. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, charging them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and preach as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In this passage, we also see Christ's strategy that he took regenerated men and he sent them. Now, if we look at this total passage, we see that Christ today will use regenerated men to, first of all, men who will go, men who will pray, and men who will send others. And I believe that is the strategy you and I can use as we labor for Him. Go, pray, and send. Now, we've talked this morning about going. I don't think I have to say a whole lot more about that. We've seen three reasons why we, each of us here, should be going. We've talked about what we're going to be doing as we go, that we're going to be evangelizing, we're going to be teaching, we're going to be healing. Well, and we've decided that we want to go. So I don't have to spend a lot more time on this, but I do want to make one more point. It's a principle that comes out of the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 14. Let's quick look at that. I want to make one point about you as a laborer as you go. Proverbs 14:4. It says, "Where there are no oxen, there is no grain, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox." Now you're probably thinking, what do oxen have to do with this? Well, let's look at that. First of all, it's talking here about bringing in a harvest. And there's a couple principles. One principle is this. If you don't have any oxen, then you're not going to have any grain. So we could say that oxen will mean grain. Then there's another principle, and it's this. Weak oxen mean some grain. Strong oxen mean much grain. Now, a lot of you have come from farm backgrounds. In fact, Phil said just recently that he grew up on a farm, as I did, and probably many of you. And you know that a farmer is interested in having an abundant crop. And when he puts the seed in the ground, he's interested in having a harvest. He doesn't put the seed in the ground just to put it in the ground, but he's looking and anticipating a harvest. Not only is he anticipating a harvest, he's anticipating a great harvest. That's what he wants. That's what he prays for. That's what he works for. Well, the fact is, when the harvest is ready, he's going to need help to get that harvest in. He can't do it by himself. So he needs an oxen. So he gets himself an oxen, and he goes out and he gets a harvest. That's the first principle. The second principle is that if his oxen is weak, then he's not going to be able to do as great a job as if that oxen was strong. So not only does the farmer have to look to the harvest, he's also has to look to the ox. Now let's make the application. You and I are involved in the harvest field of the world. And if a harvest for Jesus Christ is going to be brought in for Christ, it's going to take laborers. And we are the laborers. We've talked about that this morning. But now let me emphasize the second point. The strength of the laborer has something to do with the amount of the harvest that's brought in. And if you are a strong laborer, there will be abundant crops. If you are a weak laborer, there won't be as many crops. And I want to encourage you as a laborer, as you go to labor, that you develop yourself, that you learn all you can about what it means to labor, that you develop a strong relationship with the Lord of the harvest. Because as you get to know Christ, as you develop and grow in Him and become more like Him, you become stronger. And the stronger you are, the more will be the impact of your life upon the harvest field. So develop yourself as a laborer of Jesus Christ. And then we are to pray. Jesus Christ will use regenerated men who go, and He will use regenerated men who will pray. Tonight, John Ed is going to really develop this whole point of prayer. But let me just make one comment on praying, and that is this, that we as laborers should be praying that God will send others into the harvest field to help us. Now, I know in our part of the world, that is a standing prayer request. We just automatically pray that because we're traveling into countries we can't live there. We've got to be careful when we go in. We're ministering, but we're not with those people all the time. And if anything is going to be accomplished that's going to last, it's going to have to be by men that God gives us to enter into that field with us who will live there and who will stay there. So we're always praying for people to join us in the harvest field. I remember when I was challenged on this point back in 1960, summer of 65, I had heard Walt Hendrickson preach on this idea of getting a man and doubling the impact of your life. And one night I was walking along at a conference by Lake Michigan, a beautiful sandy area, beautiful night. I was getting some time with the Lord. I walked out and I was sitting down by a tennis court, laying there meditating, and I looked up in the sky and I saw thousands upon thousands of stars. And I thought, boy, what power God has to put those stars up there and to hold them in place. And then I got thinking about what God wants to do on the earth. And I thought, you know, Lord, if you've got so much power to put those stars in place and create them all, surely you could raise up just a few men and a few women at Hope College who would be willing to sell out everything for Jesus Christ and be willing to go any place in the world that you'd lead them. I believe you could do that if you've got all the power that it takes to hold those stars in space. Then I remember Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't even know. And that night I prayed and I said, Lord, I ask you, send to me some men who will be of that quality, sold out to Jesus Christ to go anywhere for Him. What do you think happened? Well, it wasn't within 2 weeks the first man came to me. He just came to me and he said, hey, what did you do in this summer? And I started sharing with him. We had a relationship and before long he wanted to pray with me and be involved. Well, another week and another guy came. They started coming. Within 1 month, we had a team of 7 men. And of those 7 men, 5 of them today are active in the harvest field of the world. Most of them in the United States yet, but some preparing to go overseas, and I'm overseas. And 2 of them have not made it with Jesus Christ. 2 of them have dropped out somewhere along the line, but 5 are still going on. And from that little original band of men has come a movement that I've lost track of. Lives that have been touched that are generations and generations away. We have to pray that God will send us help into the harvest field. We have to get on our knees and ask Him to give us men and to give us women. We got on our knees in Vienna and we asked God to do that in Dick and Marge's country. And do you know, God opened up a floodgate and started to bring the men. And I got a letter from Dick just a week ago. And he said, Dave, I was just back down there and I had a planning meeting with some of the guys that God has given us over the last couple years. And it was exciting to see those men getting under the load of reaching that country for Jesus Christ. God will answer and send us men to help us in the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So we have to go and we have to pray. And then the third thing we have to do is to send others into the harvest. Now before we send them, God has to give them to us. We've got to be challenging them. We've got to be training them. And once they are trained, then we can send them. So we have to be involved in this kind of a process of producing laborers for Jesus Christ. Has it ever crossed your mind why Jesus Christ could be living in a part of the world where He never traveled beyond about 200-mile radius and yet came and died for the whole world? How could God say, I love the whole world, therefore I sent my Son, if Jesus Christ never went 200 miles outside of where He was born to tell people? Well, you know the answers if you've been around the Navigators any time at all. He did it through men. Jesus Christ had the 12 men that we read the names of in this passage. He was involved in Matthew 9 in training those men. And in this case, He was sending them on a training mission. He said, I want you gentlemen to go out into these villages. I don't want you to go to the Gentiles. I want you to go to Israel right now. And I want you to tell Israel that the kingdom of God is at hand. That was a training mission. They came back, they were excited. And then Christ spent some time with them after that. And so He was training them step by step. We've got to be involved challenging men to join us in the harvest and then teaching them everything that we know about walking with Jesus Christ. Now that's a natural process for the laborer. Let's go back one more time to the harvest illustration. You've got a large field out there and you want to harvest it. So you pick up the sickle and you walk out and you start cutting grain. And you're working hot and feverish during the day and you're sweating and you're thirsty and you're tired and you're dusty and you're cutting and, boy, there's still a lot to go. And you know that unless you get help, you're never going to get that harvest brought in. So you look around, you stop for a minute and you look around and you see a guy over there watching you out there in the harvest field. And hey, Joe, you come on over here a minute, will you please? Joe comes over and you say, hey, Joe, listen, I'm never going to get this harvest brought in unless I get some help. How about help me? And Joe says, well, yeah, you know, I wouldn't mind helping you. I'd like to, but I don't know how to use one of those things. Well, Joe, look, this is what you do. You just pick it up with the two hands here and you swing it around, just kind of bend your body a little bit. And you know, and see how it just cuts that grass? Yeah, okay, we'll try it. So Joe tried. Before long, Joe is out there. You go pick up another side and you start cutting. You got two of you out there now. Well, you're never going to get done. And you see Andy over there and you call Andy and you go through the same process. And slowly on then, as you develop, you send Andy over there and then you got Joe over there and you're taking this section. And before long, you are accomplishing the harvest. You're bringing it in. And that's the pattern. That's very, very simple. You have to figure out, first of all, what God is holding you responsible to reach for Him. Once you know what your responsibility is, then recruit people to go into that with you. And when you do that, a number of things happen. Okay, now I want to stop right here and just put this out on the board, these thoughts. Thanks. Okay, you have to figure out, first of all, what your responsibility is. Let me give you a principle on how you can do that. Exodus 23:30. This is an exciting, exciting principle. The Lord showed it to me when I was at the University of Connecticut, and I've used it ever since, and it's a fantastic way to think about how to reach the harvest field. Exodus 23:30. It says this, "Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you are increased and possess the land." Now, this little verse here, this little principle, is snuggled down inside a passage which God gave to Israel as they went out to take the whole land of Palestine. And God says, okay, I'm going to send my angel, we're going to drive people out, and so on, and I'm going to give you this land. That's a fact. Now, God says, you are not enough people for me to give you the whole land at one time. Therefore, I'm going to give you just a little part of it, and then as you multiply and as you increase, then I'm going to give you more land. Because if I gave you the whole land at once with just a few people, then the wild beasts would multiply against you, and you'd have worse problems on your hands trying to fight the wild beasts when you were ready to take it than if it was just civilized with pagans. Now, there's an interesting principle that you can apply in the situation where you are. We have a world of 4 billion people, and God wants you to go out and make disciples of all nations. You've got to take into account all the nations. Well, what can you do? Well, you can break down the world into sections until you get that little section where you are right now. That could be a dormitory floor. That could be a dormitory. That is your little Jerusalem, and God wants you to be a laborer right there. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have in mind the 4 billion. You do. But the exciting thing is, by concentrating on this, through this principle of little by little, I will let you possess the land, as you multiply, you can really get serious about this little piece here and still have the whole world in your vision. I know a guy who really took seriously this idea of evangelizing the world, that people were going to go to hell unless the gospel got to them. And he went out and he was evangelizing all the time, and he finally ended up with a nervous breakdown. Well, his heart was fantastically on target, but his strategy was bad. Now, I want to see the whole world reach for Jesus Christ, don't you? Well, how can we do that? Well, we just divide the land backwards until we find our little piece, and then we go in there and we labor. We preach the gospel, we teach those that respond, we meet the physical needs as we see, we do it aggressively in that little piece of geography, and then what happens? God will give us people. So we start increasing, we start multiplying. As we do that, we can move on and we can start taking another piece, because now we've got more manpower. And then, with more manpower, God gives us more people, and we increase some more. And before long, we've got teams moving out. We're penetrating into different parts of Ohio, the United States, and the world. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you are increased and possess the land. And every time you recruit somebody else into the harvest field with you to pick up the tools, to be trained, and to get involved, what have you done to your work ratio in your little section? Well, you've just cut it in half. Let's say your little section here is 1 to 1,000 people. You've got 1,000 people in your dormitory. You're the only Christian in there. So your work ratio is 1 to 1,000. You've got 1,000 people to reach. But if you recruit Joe to get involved in the harvest, or you recruit Mary to get involved in the harvest with you, you have just cut your work ratio in half. And if you could recruit enough people into the harvest, you're going to cut your work ratio down where you could give a whole year, maybe to, 50 people. And you could reach a whole dormitory just by dividing up the work. Strategy. And that was Christ's strategy. Multiply men. And through men, reach out and penetrate more and more of the world. And Christ's strategy worked. 12 men changed the course of world history. As far as we know, the world was evangelized in the first century, and it needs that task to be completed again today. We can work on the same strategy. We have seen this also in one of our countries. We went in and made a survey trip to see if God was opening a door there. God led us to a young man. We were in a meeting with a pastor explaining why God had sent us to his country. And this pastor was a little bit antagonistic because he didn't trust us. He didn't know why we had come. We weren't communicating too well because we were talking in German, and his German was a little not too good, and not too much was being communicated. Well, as we were discussing, a young lady walked into that meeting who could speak fluent English. She had been walking down the street, and all of a sudden she had the thought to stop in by the pastor. She came into the meeting. There she was, a blessing sent from God, and we started to really communicate. The problem was that the pastor kept giving us a stiff arm. And every time he would give us a very polite stiff arm, saying, "Well, I'm not sure we should be involved with you," this girl would tell us in English, "Will you talk to me afterwards, because I know some young people who want what you have." And she said that about 3 or 4 times. Well, afterwards, needless to say, we got some time with her. And through her, we met a young man, her fiancé. And we started to help this young man get involved in disciple making. And I remember the first time I went in and sat there with him and explained what we came to do, he got tears in his eyes, and he said, "You know, I've been praying for 8 months that God would send me someone who could help me really move in the Christian life. And I see you as the answer to my prayer." Well, we were excited. We started sharing stuff with him. Everything we gave him, he took and started putting in his own life and moving on and teaching into the lives of others. After about a year, he got 6 guys together and started to train them. And now those men each have Bible studies, and they're beginning to reach out and train those. And so in this guy's city right now, there are over 45 people who are doing regular Bible study, moving out all through the life of this one guy. And that is Christ's strategy for your life. Go into the harvest field and preach and teach and heal. As you do that, pray that God will give you people And God will begin to give you men and women. And then as you train them, you can be helping them become effective, sending them out. And they will take hold and reproduce themselves. And so can go the multiplication process of your life out into the harvest fields of the world. And there's no reason why people from your life someday could not be in every continent of the world. It'll take some time, but you've got time. As you consistently move ahead following Jesus Christ, investing your life as a labor. Well, it's an exciting adventure, isn't it? To think that you and I can go through life with Jesus Christ, the King of heaven and earth, and be involved in His plan and His purpose to affect our globe in an eternal way. Let's pray.